Well, at the risk of sounding way older than I really am, I grew up in an era and attended a school where many of our PE and sport lessons were conducted in gender groups. Did other people experience that at school? We had the girls and the boys. The girls were required to participate in things like gymnastics, netball, and dancing, while the boys got to do what I thought were way cooler things, like football, which was Aussie rules in Melbourne, basketball and soccer. And I often thought how ridiculous this was and was never happy when I had to dance and the boys got to go outside and play footy. In my mind, this was unfair and an injustice. In fact, I remember asking one of our PE teachers, whose name I remember as Mrs. Hutchinson, why were we not allowed to participate in such things? And to this day, I don't believe I was ever given a satisfactory answer. Clearly, I'm over it, right? Well, when I was in year eight, so I was about 13 years of age, and I was participating in the compulsory girls-only gymnastics class, and I was required to do a handstand on a vault box that looks something like this. Now, in hindsight, perhaps I complained about gymnastics so much because I was not very good at it. But on this particular occasion, I was required to do a handstand on this box, which involved making sure that your arms, your elbows were locked, that your body was straight and rigid, and then I was required to fall backwards into a crash mat that looked something like this. Interestingly, things did not go as were instructed or planned, perhaps by the PE staff, because I ended up at the Royal Children's Hospital in Melbourne with the school nurse and the school principal by my side because it was pre-mobile phones and they couldn't find my parents. And here I had x-rays and checks for concussion and was medically banned from doing gymnastics at school ever again. This is all a true story. I don't make these things up. And I left the hospital wearing a neck brace that I was required to wear for a couple of weeks with my parents, who they were eventually able to track down. Woohoo, I thought. Never have to do gymnastics again. I never liked it anyway. Once I recovered from my injury, the school, in their wisdom, decided that I should go play football, Aussie rules, with the boys outside on the oval, in the grass, in the sun, which is where I always wanted to be, until I was actually told this was the only place I could be. And once again, I felt that there was an injustice around my exclusion and not being allowed to do gymnastics. You know, as an adult, I look back at that now and I think the school were probably just protecting themselves and me, and maybe a lawsuit. And I joke and I understand that learning football skills has probably helped me parent two sport-loving boys, although they may disagree. But when I think deeper about it, for many people, this is their story. I was, as a teenager, in my own way, upset that I was facing exclusion. But people face exclusion for far greater things all the time. Sometimes this is very obvious when we see people in other parts of the world who are excluded because of their gender, perhaps because of a disability, their religion, their cultural background. But sometimes it is far more subtle than that. But we can't deny that people in some parts of our world, of our community, here even, live in a state of exclusion and experience hardship and injustice because of this. In a United Nations report titled Leaving No One Behind, social exclusion describes a state in which individuals are unable to participate fully in economic, social, political, and cultural life, as well as the process leading to and sustaining such a state. Well, as we've already said, we continue this series today called Jesus and Justice. And we heard just a few moments ago, thanks to Kathy, the story from Luke's Gospel of Jesus healing 10 lepers. In Jesus' day, lepers were victims of discrimination through no fault of their own. They were social outsiders. Their bodies were attacked with skin lesions that physically disfigured their limbs and their eyes. And they were subjected to social segregation. And we know now and we understand why this was the case. People were protecting themselves, but nonetheless, they were excluded from normal society. Luke, in his writing, doesn't tell us specifically where this miracle takes place, other than the fact that Jesus was travelling along the border between Samaria and Galilee, and it was at the entrance of a village. The lepers were required to keep their distance by law, and they were doing that, but they did come close enough, just maybe dared to come close enough to yell out to those entering the village. So as Jesus was entering, they called out to him and they wanted him to have pity on them. Or they wanted Jesus to show sympathy, perhaps compassion, mercy. But note, they didn't ask for Jesus to heal them. But you have to wonder if that's what they were ultimately asking for. Surely they hoped that Jesus' mercy would come in the form of healing. When Jesus saw them, he did respond. But he didn't call them over, he didn't go over to them, he didn't touch them, he didn't break any laws, and neither did he tell them that they were cured. Instead, he replied, "Go show yourselves to the priests." You see, the custom of the day, if you had a skin condition, was in order for you to be cleared, to be certified, to re-enter society as normal, you needed to be approved, clean by the priests. Perhaps Jesus was putting their faith to the test by asking them to act as though they had been cured already. And as they obeyed Jesus' instruction, it happened. They were cleansed, it says in verse 14. Now, this was an amazing cure and a miracle, life-changing, as were so many of Jesus' healings. As I said, these men had previously been bound by the law. They had instructions of what they could and couldn't do. And for the first time, perhaps in years, they were clean. And this cure immediately sparked a chord of gratitude. But sadly, it was only with one of them, it's recorded. One out of the 10. And he did not wait to be certified by the priest. Rather, he returned to Jesus when he saw that he was cured. And he returned to Jesus praising God. His praising could well have indicated that he knew that God was in his healing. And he wanted everyone to know about it. And when he came to Jesus, he acted in humility. And in verse 17, it says that he threw himself at Jesus' feet and he thanked him. This response was definitely warranted, in my opinion. Jesus had just changed this man's life. He had been cleansed. But Luke also includes 5 words which make this perhaps even more remarkable. For he says, "And he was a Samaritan." If you know anything about Jews and Samaritans, and we're going to touch on this a bit more next week as well, you will know that it was not custom for these people to mix, much less for a Jew to heal a Samaritan and then a Samaritan to come back and express thanks to the Jew. In fact, it could have been expected that this man, this Samaritan man, may have been the last to thank Jesus, a Jewish healer. But Luke states quite clearly that he was the first and perhaps the only one to return. And as Jesus so often did, he asked a series of questions to this man, and you kind of get this sense of disappointment at the nine who didn't come back. All were healed. All had reason to be grateful. It might have been expected that each one of them would come back to thank Jesus. But maybe they were so excited and absorbed and wrapped up in their healing and their newfound happiness and freedom that they didn't bother. Except for the Samaritan, a man who maybe didn't belong. Jesus had a word of encouragement for the one who came back. He said to him, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." This word, well, means more than a cure. It literally means has saved you. Therefore, it could be said that Jesus sent this man off with the assurance that he had been saved both in his body and in his soul. If you were here last week or you watched online, you would have seen the Bible Project clip that I've actually watched a couple of times. It was this introduction to justice. And as I've considered this story of Jesus again this week with these lepers, I've gone back to a quote from that clip, and Sarah also mentioned it in her message, and it said, "Justice is a radical way of life, and it's not always easy or convenient. It's courageously making other people's problems my problems. This is what Jesus meant by loving your neighbour as yourself. It's courageously making other people's problems my problems." And when I look at this story, this is exactly what Jesus did. These 10 men, these 10 lepers saw Jesus. They called out to him as they called out to other people who were going into the village. And I imagine that so many of the people who saw them would have just walked on by. And Jesus could have easily continued on his way as well. He was under no obligation to help them, let alone to heal them. There were laws protecting him from needing to have any interaction with them at all. Yet we know what Jesus did. He made their problem his problem, and he acted, and he positively changed their lives forever. You know, like Jesus, we are under no legal obligation to make other people's problems our problems. But as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, I want to model my life on his. I want to be like Jesus, and I want to see those who are being excluded, those who I walk past in the street, those who come into this building who are experiencing injustice. In John chapter 13, just after Jesus has washed his disciples' feet and in the midst of Jesus predicting that two of his followers and friends, Judas and Peter, are going to betray him and deny knowing him, Jesus says, "So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you, and you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." The Amplified Version says, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love and unselfish concern for one another." The world will know if you have love and unselfish concern for one another. And Jesus displayed this not only in this story of healing, but throughout his years of ministry here on earth. He loved and he showed unselfish concern for so many people who were on the fringe of society. Well, we know that the opposite of exclusion is inclusion. And when we look at the Salvation Army, our heritage is all about inclusion. And for most of you here, I don't need to tell you that William and Catherine Booth had this frustration, this holy discontent that Sarah also mentioned last week, and interestingly, I had made a note of that book in my notes for this series. But William and Catherine Booth had this frustration with how the Methodist church where they were attending at the time did not include certain people. And it wasn't just the Methodists of the day, it was other churches as well. And often if people looked or they acted or they behaved or they smelt a certain way, they were not permitted to sit in the pews of the church. They were excluded. And the Booths did not agree with this, and out of this holy discontent was birthed the Salvation Army. They desired to see everybody included and given the same opportunities. We were and we still are about inclusion. Everybody is welcome in this place. The Salvation Army's commitment to inclusion says these days we value and include people of all cultures, languages, abilities, sexual orientations, gender identities, gender expressions, and intersex status. We are committed to providing programs that are fully inclusive. We're committed to the safety and well-being of people of all ages, particularly children. But for the Booths, for us, the Salvation Army Parramatta, for me personally, what was and still is the driving force behind this inclusion is the way Jesus lived. The example he set and what he said and what he taught. In John chapter 3, a man called Nicodemus had a conversation with Jesus about how he could be born again. He didn't understand how he was to be born of the Spirit. And it's in this conversation that Jesus speaks maybe the most famous verse in the Bible, at least one of, when he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Whosoever, whoever. In other translations, it says that everyone, that anyone. In a more modern translation, it says that all people. You can't get much more inclusive than that. But I know and I understand that being inclusive often requires us to step out of our comfort zone. To take that first step can be hard. To initiate a conversation with people who may be different from us can be challenging. But from my experience, I can tell you that while, yes, it can have its challenges, your life will become richer from doing so. I've spoken here before about our Iranian friends. We've got Iranian friends in Geelong as well as in Adelaide. And our friends in Geelong, not long after we met them and we invited them to come to dinner, they were a family of four, we were a family of four, so we were very grateful that we had a lovely square table that seated eight people perfectly. And they came to dinner, and on that very first night that they were in our home, we communicated via a lot of makeshift sign language, which was interesting. And through their daughter, who was about 12 years old at the time, she would translate for us. But out of that somewhat awkward and uncomfortable first meal, we formed a relationship with this family who suddenly became friends like family to us. When we first started to spend time with them, our languages were different, our religions were different, our food was different. Although that's how our boys grew to love Persian food. Our cultures were different. Our backgrounds, our homelands, so many differences and so much diversity. And still to this day, a lot of that exists. And we are, our family, no means, we're not saints at all. But when we heard their story and we saw the way that they were treated by many in Iran and then even after arriving in Australia, we wanted to show them that they were loved and that we saw the injustices that they were facing. We, along with other people in our worshipping community, made their problems our problems. Dave was on the board of a Christian school in Geelong at the time and was able to help get their children into that school because the daughter was experiencing significant bullying at the government school. Kids can be cruel, especially when people have come to Australia as refugees. There was a lady in the church who became the pseudo-grandma to this family. And I can still remember her telling me with tears in her eyes one Sunday morning that she never knew that you could buy so much for $50 at Kmart as she took this family around and they were buying some things for home and some clothes. She also helped to look after the children when needed. The mum of this family was pregnant with their third child, and we had a baby shower at someone's home. Someone opened their home from the church, and we literally showered her with gifts for the child and for their home. People in the church would upgrade their furniture, their TVs, their this, their that, and those items that they were getting rid of went to this family. And at the Salvation Army, they found a safe place, a place where they were loved, they found friends, they found support, and they also found Jesus. Their problems became our problems. And this is what Jesus meant when he said to love your neighbour as yourself. As I've been reading this story of Jesus and the lepers again over the last couple of weeks, I ask myself again and again, am I seeing those who are walking by experiencing exclusion? But even more than that, am I daring to look? And while I may not be legally obligated to help, I want to model my life on Jesus. And so I ask, how am I personally embracing the whosoever? How are we as a faith community, as a Salvation Army, and locally as Parramatta, Salvos, Salvation Army, how are we creating a space that is welcoming and inclusive for all? My prayer is that we would be brave enough to follow the example that Jesus set. As I've said, it's not easy, but I believe that this is what we are called to do as his followers, as Christians, and as the Salvation Army. I'm grateful. I'm so grateful to God that he is a God who is inclusive and that he sent his son, Jesus, for all people. May we be a people who follow his example, I pray. Let's pray together. God, our Father, I thank you for your scripture, for your word, and I thank you for sending Jesus to this earth to model to us how we can best be living. Thank you that Jesus came and showed us a life of inclusion, that Jesus saw people who were on the fringes of society, and that he embraced them and that he changed their lives. And Lord, I just pray that we as individuals and as the body of Christ will follow his example, that we would be willing to step out of our comfort zone, perhaps that you would kind of put a stirring within our spirit and our soul to step out, to be brave enough to dare to see those people who are being excluded. Lord, we know that we don't have all the answers. We know that some of the problems are so huge. But Lord, we know at the same time, at what just a conversation or a cup of coffee can do for someone. Lord, help us to have our eyes open, to see who you are placing around us, and help us to be willing to do what you are asking us to do, and that is to be like Jesus, I pray in your precious name. Amen.